Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, let's go ahead and find Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be reading the last two-thirds of Revelation chapter 21, and then the first five verses of chapter 22 this morning, as we are working our way down to the last message or two in this study. And so we'll finish up next week as we finish out the book. All right. Last week, seems like it's been, I told Tucker on the way to church this morning, I said it seems like it's been 3 weeks ago since we was here last Sunday. We've been running and gunning all week, and all that kind of stuff, so it's good to be back with you this morning. And so let's just recap where we were at last week. Last week, we kind of this final chapter, really, Revelation, and saw that John describes a new heaven and a new earth coming down. But then before he gets to the description, which we'll look at today, he's interrupted by two voices, one from the throne and then one that is definitely God. And they give John some instruction and tell him a few things, which he relates to us. And now today, John's going to go back and describe the sights and sounds, so to speak, of the heavenly city. And then he'll end up with kind of a few more things that are fixtures in this New Jerusalem that he's going to describe to us. And then lastly, he'll talk about a few things that we as believers will get to experience in our final state in heaven. So let's read. We're going to read for a little bit. We'll read all the way through chapter 21, and then we'll come back and talk about it. All right, so here we go. Verse number 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me. So John recognizes the angel. He's seen him again. He says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now remember, this is the second time that John has used this bride imagery. And the first time he was talking about believers. This time, though, he is talking about God's, not God's people, but God's place. Okay, so he's the city is described as a bride this time. All right, so here's the description. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 11. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15. And the one who spoke with me, that's the angel, had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. So it's like a cube in some way. He also measured its walls, 144 cubits by human measurements, which if you were ever wondering in Bible trivia, which is the same as angels' measurements. It's always funny to me, like, oh, thanks. Thanks, John. Appreciate that. I was always wondering about those angel measurements, right? The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, verse 20, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, hyacinth, jacinth, however you want to say that one, and the 12th is amethyst. All right, verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass. 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the temple of God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for its glory of God, for the glory of God gives its light And its lamp is the Lamb. 24. Okay. All right, we'll stop there. Oh, I'll read verse 24 because I guess I did not. Tucker, do I have 24? All right, I messed up on the thing. So you have to look in your Bible for these four. By its light, the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, so that finishes up chapter 21. Let's talk about it for a minute. So as you hear, John gives this great and grand description of what heaven is going to look like, or what really truthfully we can narrow that description and say what the new Jerusalem is going to look like. You'll notice he doesn't give a whole lot of detail like we mentioned last week about what the heavens and the earth look like, but he spends a lot of time telling us what the new Jerusalem is going to look like. He introduces it with three kind of generic or general phrases all the way back in the early part of what we just read. And he describes it with three terms. He says, having the glory of God, radiance of a rare jewel, clear as crystal. So before we get into the minutiae of it, John already tells us this is going to be something special. It is going to be like something that is unique and something like you've never seen before. Something rare and precious and different than anything else that we've described so far. Or maybe a better way to say it is that we as human beings have ever seen. Right? So then John gets in and he describes four parts of this new Jerusalem. He describes the walls, the gates, the street, and the dimensions. So let's talk about these really quickly. He spends the most time describing the walls of the city. Now, I love math, and if you're a math person, if you're not a math person, just stay with us for a minute, okay? Because we're going to talk about some math here in a couple of these sections. But John describes the walls as being 144 cubits. Now, if you're unsure of what a cubit is 18 inches, okay? So whenever you read your Bible and it talks about cubits, it's 18 inches, all right? And so if you do the math, 144 cubits times 18 equals 216 feet. So 216 feet, which is, to put this in terms for visual learners, this is about the height of a 15 to 18 story building. Okay? Got that in your mind? All right. Now, but John doesn't tell us if that's the height or the width of the wall. He just tells us this is the measurement. So you can figure it's probably one or both of those, right? He just says it's 144 cubits, right? So enormous by any stretch of the imagination, right? By any stretch of the imagination, this sucker is massive. But he doesn't just give us the dimensional nature of those. He then goes and tells us the makeup or the consistency of each of the layers of these walls. So he says the walls themselves, the actual walls, are made of jasper. Now, I'm kind of a nerdy about this kind of stuff, and so I've got a chart here on your outline that lists all the colors. Right? Because even as a kid, when I read this passage, I wanted to know, what color is this? Right? And so I went through and Google searched. So if you Google search and you find a little bit different, that's fine. I'm not going, you know, no shame here. No hate. But anyway, I've got all the colors listed, okay? And I've got it from the bottom. So you'll see agate is like first on the list. And so that, I assume that would have been like the bottom layer. This assumption could be wrong. You know, it starts here, da-da-da-da-da-da. Anyway, stuff or whatever the first one is, right? Jasper, like I figured that was the bottom, the first layer, second layer, third, all the way up to 12. That's how I read that. Anyway, so you got all of these different colors. We're not going to go over all the colors. You can read them. It is a plethora of rainbow colors of all of these layers, and these are the foundational layers. So the way I look at this is you've got these 12 layers of foundations, then you have all of this wall, so to speak, okay? And it's multicolored. It is brilliant. It is lustrous. It is precious stones. One commentary I breezed through a little bit this morning said that these stones would have had to have been mined literally all over the world to be known by someone like John. Like, they would have literally come from every corner of the known world, right? And were super expensive and very hard to get. And John says each of these layers of these foundations is one unique stone, and then you have the walls on top of that. But then he gives us another interesting point, okay? I want you to hold on to this idea. He says that there's 12 layers, and each layer has one of the names of the apostles on each of the layers. Now, I had the question this morning, who was number 12? Right? Because after Judas, you only have 11. So who's the... Well, he doesn't tell. Paul, John doesn't tell us. Could be Paul. It could be Matthias. It could be somebody else. Irrelevant to the point, okay? Right? But what does John tell us? That each layer has a name of one of the 12 apostles on it. All right, keep that thought in your mind for just a minute. It doesn't really matter what the 12th person's name is, by the way. That's just food for thought. But just keep that in your mind. Because the next thing that John describes in detail is the gates of the city. And he says in the text that we'll talk about the dimensions in a minute, but there's four sides to this city. So there's gates, there's equal gates on each side. So if there's four sides, and he tells us there's 12 gates, that means there's three gates on every side. So three on the north, south, east, and west sides of the city. And he says the gates themselves, each one, is one giant pearl. And each of, now this is the fascinating part. Now that's fascinating enough, right? Each gate is a giant pearl, right? He doesn't give us the size of the pearl, but they've got to be really big to be, you know, kind of proportionally to the size of the walls and all that. But here's the interesting point. He tells us that each gate has one of the 12 tribes of Israel on that, which is fascinating, okay? So I want you to think about it for a minute. So in one sense, the layers of the foundations of the walls have what? The 12 apostles' names on that, right? And the gates have the 12 tribes of Israel represented on them, right? And so what do you have in that and those two things? You have represented through the apostles the New Testament, right? And you have the 12 tribes of Israel represent what? The Old Testament. So in this imagery, what is John saying? All of God's people are welcome in God's eternal heavenly city. Heaven is not just for New Testament people, nor is it just for Old Testament people like Abraham and Moses. But rather, heaven is for anyone who has followed after God. Anyone across time and space, across nationality. It's not just nation-centric. It's pan-national. It is anyone who has believed in and followed after God and believed in Jesus. Everyone is welcome in God's heaven. It reminds us back to the early chapters of Revelation when in chapter 4 we saw this grand vision of heaven, and we saw John describe God seated on the throne, and there were how many elders seated around him? Does anybody remember? 24, right? And all the way back then we said, what do we make of this 24 number? And we said then that the best guess that scholars have is that it represents both the Old Testament 12 and the New Testament 12, and is a representation of God's grand plan of salvation and God's working through history. And we see that again through the constructional elements of God's heavenly city. So you have walls described in great detail. You have gates described in great detail. And as magnificent and grand as those are to capture in your mind, the streets are kind of the hardest for me to understand, right? Because what have you always heard? Streets of gold, right? But what does it say? It says, streets of gold like clear crystal. And I'm like, but wait a minute now. Because all of the gold that I have ever encountered on earth is not clear. It's opaque. Like, you can't see through it. And the crystal that you and I have seen, many of you may be wearing crystal jewelry today, ladies. Right? You can see through it for some degree. Right? Higher the grade, the better you can see through it or whatever, that kind of stuff. Right? But John says that heaven, the streets, are pure gold, clear as crystal. I don't know how that's going to work. But I look forward to seeing it. Right? But I can't wrap my brain around how that's going to go together. But John says that's how it's going to go together. Right? So you've got streets of crystalline gold. Gold crystal, however you want to put that. Then you have walls of all these brilliant colors, gates of pearls, and then John tells us the dimensions of the city. And this is where it gets wild in my imagination. Because John says they measured it, right? They measured the length and width of the city. He says it lies four square, so it's a perfect square. But then he tells us the height is also the same measure. And he gives us this measure, 12,000 stadia, right? 12,000 stadia, right? Well, I don't know. I'm pretty much like you. I'm not up on Roman measurements, so I had to find my trusty chart that I printed off a while back. And it told me that 12,000 stadia, one stadia is equal to 607 feet, okay? One stadia is 607 feet. Now, when you do all of the math, and you multiply 12,000 times 607 feet, you get a big number, a really big number. And I was like, well, that's a lot of feet. I wonder how many miles that is. Because, you know, like we measure far distances in miles. Well, it roughly comes out to 1,380 miles. Okay? Now, that's still kind of hard for me to grasp. So, you know, I'm a visual learner. I'm a nerd about this kind of stuff. So I went to Google Maps. And I was like, Dallas, further than that. So I was like, okay, let's go to New Mexico. Let's go somewhere in West Texas, you know, El Paso. Not far enough. So basically, if you do the outside Albuquerque, New Mexico, that is 1,300 miles. 1,300, that's a long way. And then I was like, well, how far north I got to go into Canada? And so like if you lay out 1,380 or 12,000 stadia, 1,380 miles, you got to go from Atlanta to Albuquerque, up to Canada, across all of Canada into Las Vegas. That's the score. About the height, like how high is that? So I like how far from Earth is, and Google filled in the International Space Station. I was like, perfect, go. Do y'all know that sucker's only 250 miles above the Earth, surface of the Earth? I was blown away. I thought surely it was further than that. So then I was like, well, how far is the moon? Well, it's a long way. But anyway, but you get the dimensional nature. He was like, oh, yeah, that's way too far. But you get like the dimensional nature of what John, in other words, John is doing all of this. John is recording all that he sees to us to tell you that heaven is on a scale that is so much bigger and grander than you and I wrap our minds around. Like, I mean, you can't, I mean, like the biggest city, I think square mile city is Mexico City. And this, I mean, is gargantuan in comparison to Mexico City. I mean, this is huge on a scale of nothing that you and I have ever experienced, in a beauty that you and I have never experienced. And I think that's John's point, is although we want to get down to the minutia of the colors of the layers because and how far and how big, the kind of broad idea is you ain't never experienced anything like what you're going to experience for those who follow after Jesus. But then John goes even further because there's some interesting points about heaven. Because what he tells us is first that there is no sun or moon in heaven. Like, that's wild. Like, no human being has ever, not even Adam and Eve, by the way, have ever experienced life without sun and moon and stars. Think about that. They have guided humanity since God breathed life into Adam and into Eve. And then John says, there's going to be a day when you're not going to need a sun or moon because God's glory and the Lamb's glory will be so bright that it will brighten the sky, not only just for, like, you know, 12 hours, quote, so to speak, but such that there will never be night again. Think about that. That's wild. That the glory of God will be so bright that it, and so everlasting that it will light up heaven, and the Lamb will be, John says, will be the lamp, so to speak, to brighten up the lives of those people in heaven such that there will never be a need for night anymore. That's pretty wild. John then says that there is no longer a temple in heaven. Now, this is fascinating, right? Especially for a John, but even for a former, because, you know, a lot of the early Christians probably came out of pagan lifestyle, and temples were everywhere in the ancient world. But in the Jewish mind, this would have been unheard of, because the temple, from the time Solomon built it till, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt, and all of those latter chronological books of the Old Testament, where they rebuilt the temple after the Babylonian Persian exile, the temple, in any case, in the Jewish mind, was the epicenter of worship of God. It was necessity for them. And John says, in God's perfect place with God's people, there will no longer be a need for the temple. Why? Because God and the Lamb will be there in, I use this loosely, I don't mean this literally, but it's the cliche version, in the flesh. Right? They'll be there literally. Right. Yes, I understand Jesus took on flesh and all that. I don't really know what God's going to look like in heaven because John doesn't give us a whole lot of detail, right? But my point is that there, you and I are there in their presence, literally, physically, in the flesh, quote unquote, right? And so there's no more need for an intermediary place for us to go worship because we are there with the person, with God, the Lamb, with the Holy Spirit, that we are supposed to be worshiping. So there's no more need for temple, right? So those are some fascinating aspects of heaven, right? So you've got the architectural layout of heaven. Then John says that there's no more need for a sun, and there's no more need for a moon, and there's no more need for a temple, because all of those things that they led us to are there in the flesh, so to speak. But then in verses 22, 1 through 5, he gives us a couple other fascinating aspects of heaven that you and I need to hang on to. So let's read those verses really quickly. All right, verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1. Here's what he says. Then the angel showed me the river of life, river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will be, servants will worship him. Verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Verse 5, last one. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. All right, so what does John tell us are two other interesting aspects of heaven? So we've talked about the architecture, the dimensions. We've talked about the no need for temple or sun or moon. And lastly, John says there's two more elements that are in heaven that he describes to us. First, he says there is a river of the water of life. Now, this one's interesting because twice in John's gospel, Jesus talks about what living water or water of life. The first time is when he's at the with the woman on woman at the well, right? In John 4. You should go back and read that story. Because the lady and him get in a conversation about water, and basically the woman says, or Jesus says, hey, if you drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again. And the lady's confused, and she's like, what? And he says, but hey, look, if you drink the water that I'm going to give you, you'll never be thirsty again. It will eternally quench your thirst. And the woman's like, you don't have anything to draw water with, right? And Jesus' point in that story is, I can give you water that will quench the thirst of your soul, right? Then, in John 7, when Jesus is at the Feast of Booths, on the last great day of the feast, Jesus cries out in the crowd after they've done this water ceremony. And I'm going to read it directly for you. In John 7, 37 and following, here's what Jesus says. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so we see Jesus twice in John's gospel. The author of this same book has talked about this rivers of water and quenching your eternal thirst. And what we see here in Revelation is the most full and free in idea of that in the flesh, like in real life. So like heaven is filled with everything that quenches the needs of your soul and the needs of your life and the needs of your heart, right? But then added on to that, John takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 when he talks about the tree of life. If you'll remember in the story of creation, God creates Adam and Eve and he plants them in a garden. He builds this garden and he puts two trees in it, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did God say to Adam and Eve? You can have anything in the garden, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know the rest of the story. They did, right? And so, now notice you don't see a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in heaven, do you, right? Because why? That's of the former things, like that has passed away, right? And so you see the tree of life in heaven. And so again, I would say this. You say, why? What should we take from that? From the connection back to Genesis 2, I would say it this way, that in some sense, what we read in Revelation is heaven, is Eden restored, but better, right? And so John's connecting the two. Heaven and Eden are very similar, just the latter is a whole lot better. And so what are we to take of this tree of life? Well, John tells us, he says it is it yields 12 fruits, one in each season, that you obviously eat. And then he says the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Now, he doesn't go into great detail about what does that mean or how does that happen. But the reality is with these two images of rivers, a water of life and tree of life, it is again pointing out that heaven is full of everything you and I need to satisfy our soul and our heart and our life and our existence, that there will be no want and there will be no need, and it will be, again, greater and more magnificent than you and I can ever imagine. But John doesn't stop there. Although, if he would have put a period after that, it would have been enough. But he goes one step further. And again, if you had all of that that we talked about, walls, gates, streets, dimensions, no sun or moon, no temple, tree of life, living water, but you don't have what he says in 22, 3 and 4, or really verse 4, it would all be a little, right? Because what does he say? What does he say? Look, it's up there. It's up there. What does he say? That's you and I who believe in him, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. In other words, we will be gods and we will see his face. That's cool. That's really cool, right? Hey, look at me. Think about this. Listen. Moses, guy from the Old Testament, Exodus, you know, born a baby, put in the river, Pharaoh, Charlton Heston, let my people go, right? You know, all right, So listen, right here. Moses, what does he ask God? Can I see your face? What does God tell him? This is my interpretation. No, dog, you can't. You die. Can't happen. Right. A little more proper than that in the Exodus translation, right? He says, but look, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and as I pass by, you can see like the backside or whatever that means, you know. But what does John tell us in heaven that believers get to do? There's no more like, you know, just get to see the backside as God wisps by. Right? What does he say? We will see his face and behold his glory. That is what makes, last week we said it this way, what makes heaven heaven is God's presence. What we could add to that, what makes heaven heaven is seeing God's face, not just all the other pretty stuff, right? Because if you had all the pretty stuff, but you didn't have this, it'd be cool. It wouldn't be great, right? So take that with you as you go through the week. Because look, this week, this month may be hard. It may be difficult. I don't know what you're going to face. But one day, for those of us who believe in Him, it will all the wrongs will be made right, and we will see His face. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.